Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We're a church in Gahanna, Ohio that exists to help people find and follow God. We hope this message encourages you, challenges you, and helps you discover how much God really loves you.
Well, hey, good morning, Three Creeks. It's good to be together. My name is Joel Trainer. I get to be the pastor here, and like Keandria and Lisa just said, we are in Mark chapter 14. We are making our way through the whole gospel of Mark, and so 2 weeks left after this. Somebody remarked earlier in our pre-service meeting, wow, I can't believe we're in Mark chapter 14 already, and I said, time flies when you're having fun in the gospel of Mark. Somebody say amen to that. We are making our way through. One thing real quick before I get into Mark chapter 14 is that we have a meeting here at this church. It happens every 6 or 7 weeks. It's called This Is Us, and it is a post-church lunch over at Morgan and I's home. And if you're newer to Three Creeks, if you've never been to This Is Us, if you want a refresher on what makes our church unique, the 10 pieces of our DNA, we would love to have you. I ordered too much food, and so if you would come and eat it with me, that would be great. You could just real quick go up, or you could sign up on your phone, threecreekschurch.com, or you could go to Three Creeks Central and sign up there. That meeting's today after church. Our next one is in October, so if you know somebody who's new or maybe they're not here today, tell them to come and check out what makes Three Creeks. Three Creeks, we would love to have you. I think we had 20 people or so at the last one, and then there's another 20 people signed up today. So I'm rejoicing that new folks are helping, or that are joining us in either finding or following God together. Remember, the first couple weeks of this whole series in Mark, I reminded you a few times, I think in weeks maybe 1 through 4, that Mark was written to the Romans, because the Romans, they want to know, who is this man that is wandering through the wilderness? Thousands of people are following him. Didn't Jesus die? Why are people still following a man that was killed? And Mark writes the Gospel of Mark, this letter to all of the Romans, and essentially says, allow me to introduce you to the most famous, the most influential man in the history of the world, Jesus of Nazareth. He is God. He is who he says he is. Let me show you who this man really is. And so we're 13 chapters done, 3 more to go, Mark chapter 14 today. If you have a Bible, you could turn it on or turn in it to Mark chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I just want to tell you a story about when I was in high school. So when I was a freshman in high school, I loved soccer. I wanted to make the team. I wanted to be on varsity as a freshman, but our team, our school had this, you know, really storied program in soccer. And so as a freshman, I gave it everything I had, but I didn't make the cut. I made JV as a freshman. But we, all the JV team, we wanted to make a good impression to the varsity coach maybe for next year. And so we would go to the games and we would watch the games. And there was this moment where all the JV players, we would all kind of look at each other and go, wonder what's happening there. Because the varsity team would come out and they would warm up, they would do their stretching, they would do their drills, and they would go back into the locker room for like 7 or 8 minutes. And nobody in the varsity team ever let out of the bag what was going on in those 7 or 8 minutes. It was privy to being on the varsity team. You had to wear the varsity Liberty High School jersey to be in that room, in that locker room at that point. But all the JV players, we wanted to know what is going on in there. And after 7 or 8 minutes, they would come out and they would be all fired up, and usually they would win the game. They had a great team at that point in their school's history. Well, sophomore year rolls around, and I gave it everything I had, and I made the team. I wasn't a starter, I wasn't a superstar, but I made the squad. I was one of the guys that was come off the bench. And coming up and leading into the first game, I was eager to see what is going on. What is the tradition in that locker room for those few minutes right before the game? So game number one, we're playing against Air Academy. We go into the locker room. Little Joel is just sitting in his little corner of the bench. This is exciting. And then all of a sudden, John Gessner, he was a junior on the team at the time, he stands up and he goes, Sons of Scotland, I am William Wallace. And Sam Ewig over here in the corner goes, William Wallace was 7 feet tall. And John Gessner would look at him and go, aye, yes, I've heard. And if he were here, he'd consume the English with fireballs from his eyes and bolts of lightning from his butt. Can't say the whole thing in church. And then somebody eventually, Sammy Wig would say, or John would go, I am William Wallace, and I see, or he, oh shoot, I messed it up. I am William Wallace. At one point, Sam Ewig would say, fight, and we may die. Run, and we will live. And he goes, "Hi. Fight, and you may die. Run, and you'll live at least a while. But dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance?" Joel's just sitting over there. "Just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom." And our whole team, like all the upperclassmen who'd have been on varsity before, they would immediately get up off the bench and they would start jumping towards the middle, towards John, just saying, "Freedom, freedom, freedom." And we would just run out of the locker room, like ready to conquer the world. Joel's just so excited to be a part of the team. Now, listen, new coach, new culture, so I'm not sharing any secrets I'm not allowed to share. I don't think they do that anymore. But, you know, for us that were on the team, for us that wore the Liberty High School jersey, as funny as it sounds, that was like a very special moment for us. We did that every single game. And it became this tradition where, as an upperclassman, I began to be a part of it. And we would do it at pre-team meal or pre-game meals and things like that. And it became kind of like a part of our culture. To those on the outside, I would propose that it looked either funny or dumb. It shared no significance whatsoever. It was like, you guys do your thing, but that's not my thing. That's probably what you're thinking right now. That's for the kids at Liberty. But to us, it meant something. It was incredibly valuable to us in our culture. It was, if you wore the Liberty High School jersey, if you were in, you were invited into that experience. See if I can bridge the gap here. As a Christ follower, as a person that calls himself a Christian, who would say, yes, I believe in Jesus, I am in. To those of us that say that, we have things that we get to do that nobody else gets to do. And I'm not saying that to be exclusive. I'm just saying, why would anybody else want to do the things that Christians get to do? Because it really would have no significance in their lives. It would be like them jumping into a Braveheart cheer. It would just be like, what? Why would I do that? But to Christians, there are a few things that we get to do that are exclusive. They're a part of the life of somebody who follows Jesus. And they are called, and this is a big word, so if you're taking notes, they're called ordinances. Some people call them sacraments, but to be clear today, I'm going to refer to them as ordinances. And there are two ordinances that a Christian gets to have as a part of their life. And the first one is baptism. A Christian gets to be baptized. Actually, on September 5th, Labor Day weekend, that's a Sunday. We've kind of got this tradition here at Three Creeks that we go to Creekside. We're going to be at Creekside Park. We call it Church at the Creek. And right there in that creek, we have baptized a ton of people from our church. If you are somebody who has never been baptized as an adult, man, we would love to have you be a part of that service. If you've never been baptized, if you were baptized as a baby or a child, maybe in another church, but you want to have an experience as an adult where you are choosing believer's baptism, I want to invite you to come and do that. If you're somebody, maybe you have been baptized before, maybe in junior high or high school, or maybe even earlier in your adult life, but there's been a period of time between then and now where you have wandered some from your faith, and as a symbol of your recommitment to being all in with Jesus, you want to be baptized. Man, we would love to invite you to be a part of that. I know some folks that have already signed up. I can't wait for that Sunday. It's one of my favorites of the year. And if you have had it in your heart recently, or maybe if God's even nudging you now to be baptized, I would love to get a chance to sit down with you and talk with you about that and invite you to be baptized. That's number one. Number two is communion. It's the second ordinance in the Christian life, in the Christian church. Communion, the bread and the cup. the bread and the juice, or if we're feeling real froggy, the wine, you know? And maybe that's something that if you've been around church a while, maybe it's something that you're familiar with. Maybe it's something where you're pretty comfortable doing that. Maybe you do know what it's about, but maybe you don't. If you're anything like me, in going through Mark chapter 14, something about communion will come alive that you've never known before. I had an unbelievable few weeks in studying this passage. Maybe of all 14 messages so far, I've learned the most about Mark 14 and communion. Communion for me has, if we're being honest, become stale at times. It's become something that we just do at church. But this week, oh my goodness, I don't know that I'll ever be able to take communion again the same. On Thursday, I was talking with my wife, and I said, Morgan, I said, I don't think I can ever take communion the same after knowing what I know now. And she said, just real quick, she goes, well, that's perfect. Now you just got to make everybody else feel that way. It's like, whoa, that's a lot of pressure. I hope I can do that a little bit today. Maybe if I show you what I learned, maybe you too would never take communion the same again. Here are a couple questions I have about communion. Maybe you've had a couple of the same ones. How did it start? Like, what group of people started communion, and should we do it now, 2,000 years later? And if we should do it, how often should we do it? Should we do it every month? Should we do it every week? Should we do it a couple times a year? What am I supposed to think about when I take communion, when I take the bread and I take the cup? What's supposed to be going through my mind? How am I supposed to feel as I take communion? Is this bread representative of the body of Jesus? Is this juice representative of the blood of Jesus, or does it get transformed into the body and the blood of Jesus? Is it a sin if we walk up and we take more bread than we need? If you're a little hungry, you know who you are. Is that wrong? If we eat styrofoam instead of bread, does it count? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I want to take us to Mark chapter 14 today, and I want to try to answer some of those questions. I want to try to show you in this how unique and how special and how personal and how important communion is. That it's not just an add-on at the end of the service. That it's not just a religious ritual that we probably should do. But it is, in fact, the holiest moment in our church's life. Of all of our services, of all of our activities, of all of the things we do, when we do this, this is the most set apart, the most holy moment in our church's life, and what I think is it should be the holiest moment in ours. Let me try to take you to Mark 14 and show you what I'm talking about. It's a two-part story. The first part is verses 12 through 16. If you have your Bibles, we turn the lights up so that you can read them. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll put the words up on the screen so you can read them from there. Verse 12 says this, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal for you? So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. Hey, as you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Men didn't carry a lot of pitchers of water, so this is going to be a unique sight. Women usually did the pitcher carrying. When you find a man doing it, he will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples? And he will take you upstairs to a large room, the upper room, that is already set up. Apparently, they set up a meal and didn't know who was going to eat there. That is where you should prepare a meal. So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said it. So the disciples say, hey, where are we going to have the Passover meal? We've got to have the Passover meal. It's like Thanksgiving meal. Like everybody's got to, we got to do it. on the Passover. So where are we going to do that? A few weeks ago, Tyler shared what Jerusalem would have been like this week on these days. The Jewish law said in order to celebrate the Passover correctly, you had to be inside the walls of Jerusalem. And so everybody from the whole country, if they were physically able, would make their way to Jerusalem. The historian Josephus writes that 2.5 million people would descend upon Jerusalem, and people look at that and they look at the acreage that Jerusalem would have been at that time, and they go, that's almost impossible. He might have been exaggerating. It paints this picture of it's just so crowded and so confusing. There's so many people descending on Jerusalem at this time, and Jesus is going, go, we got to find somewhere that we can get some dinner reservations. This is like red, white, and boom level traffic in Jerusalem at this point. Like so many people. And Jesus says, go find a man. Think about this. Y'all remember whose house Jesus had the Last Supper in? It was Mark's house. The author of this letter, the author of the book of Mark, he was probably a teenager at the time. It was his parents' house that this would happen. So the man carrying the jug, it may have been Mark, I don't know. But I was reading a little bit and some people were saying it could have been Mark writing about himself. The reason that people would celebrate the Passover was because thousands of years before that, all of the Jews, all of the Israelites, they were in slavery in Egypt. And they would cry out and ask God to deliver them. And God began to send these plagues on Egypt. And when he sent the 10th plague upon Egypt, he told all the Israelites, all the Jews, sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on your doorposts. And when the angel of death passes over your home, it will see the blood on the doorpost and it will pass over your home. This is all in God's plan to deliver his people from slavery. This is obviously an incredible moment in their nation's history. And so every year, in the same way that we celebrate the 4th of July or Christmas, they celebrated Passover with that same anticipation. This is the once a year deal. Everybody comes to Jerusalem. So Jesus having this with the disciples, this is going to be a special moment. All four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, write about this event, the Last Supper. Verse 22. This describes what happens at the meal. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it, and then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And they sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. So it was at this Last Supper that Jesus introduces what we now know as the Lord's Supper, communion. It was at this meal, think about this. It was at this meal that Jesus went around and washed his disciples' feet. John records that Jesus went around and washed his disciples' feet, which would have been crazy. And even crazier is the fact that Judas, the disciple that betrayed Jesus, would have been in the circle. And so just moments before Judas was going to go betray Jesus into the hands of the Pharisees and the Roman centurions, Jesus washed Judas's feet. If you want to know anything about the heart of Jesus, the love and the kindness and the compassion that is deep in the heart of Jesus, just think about that for a second. Think about how you treat somebody who crossed you. Just even in your heart. Think about how you'd treat them if you knew they were about to cross you. If you knew they were about to send you to your death, how would you treat that person? Jesus gets down and he washes his feet. And he takes the bread and he says, this is my body and it's being given to you, and he takes the cup and he says, "This is my blood being poured out for you." Okay, so at this meal, this is so cool. You know how, like, for Thanksgiving for us, we have turkey, we obviously have green bean casserole, we obviously have deviled eggs, right? If you don't, you can leave now, because you got to have deviled eggs. At Thanksgiving, every family has their tradition of the things that they eat. And at Passover meal, listen to some of the stuff that they would eat. They would eat unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was bread that just, it hadn't been given time to rise. And it was this symbol that in a moment, God will deliver us, and we won't even have time for the bread to rise. We're just going to have to grab what's there and go. They would eat these bitter roots on purpose. They would eat these bitter roots every time because they wanted to remind themselves of the bitterness of slavery. They would make these vegetables, and they would make it look almost reddish, almost like the color of clay, to remind themselves of the slavery that they had been in Egypt and the bricks that they had to make, that their ancestors had to make. So they're bringing all of this to their mind. And then they would have lamb, which was a symbol of the lamb that had to be sacrificed. It was a symbol. Remember the Passover where they had to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. They would try to jog their memory on all of these things. And the reason that Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body being given for you," because the bread, if you think forward, remember that after they leave Egypt, they go into the desert, they don't have food, and God sends them bread. He sends them manna. And bread was this symbol for Jewish people, for Israelites, of God's provision, of God's deliverance. Like, God will give me my daily bread. God will provide for me. God will deliver me. And so when he held up the bread and said, "This is my body," what Jesus was doing was saying, "I am now what you were looking for. I am the provision from God. I am the one who will deliver you." You don't have to necessarily jog your memory about the way that happened before, because now I've come to fulfill that. I am the one that will fulfill you. And then when he took the blood, it says it confirms the covenant between God and his people. See, the covenant between God and his people was that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so every year or every month, they had all these laws about the ways that they had to find, like, an unblemished animal, a lamb, and they would make these sacrifices. And it was the way that the Jews would interact with God, was they would take these animals to an altar and sacrifice the unblemished one to say, "God, I'm sorry for all of my sins this year." And this is how the Jewish people interacted with God. This was the covenant between God and man. And Jesus says, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. And it's poured out as a sacrifice, not just for you, not just for me, not just for the 12 people in this room, not just for people who believe in me so far. It's poured out for the sacrifice for many." What Jesus is saying is, "I am replacing your need to sacrifice animals. The blood that has been required that you shed no longer needs to be shed, because I'm going to do that. I'm about to do that. My blood will cover all of the sins. So you don't have to come anymore and kill an animal every time that you want to say sorry. I'm going to go die on the cross so that all of your sins, if you receive me, will be forgiven." When this meal, you guys, when this meal would happen, it was almost like scripted. The person at the head of the table would bring everybody in at first, and he would stand up and he would begin to recite these prayers, and people would say amen back or hallelujah back. It was scripted. There was a certain way that you did it. It took hours. It took hours. They would eat this part and then eat this part. And when Jesus does this, he essentially changes the script of the meal that they celebrate every year. Jesus didn't do it according to the script. He changed the script. He ratified the covenant, if you will. He changed how we interact with God. He made a new way for us to interact with God. And so that is why Matthew and Mark and Luke and John wrote this down. To you and I, all we know is the Last Supper. We've never been, I don't think, at a Passover meal that takes 4 or 5 hours and one person's in charge and kind of praying through the whole thing. To us, the Last Supper, the Passover meal is like this. But to them, this is brand new. This is a new way to do things. And Jesus is going, yes, there's a new way to do things. There's a new way to do things. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, they give us some different details about the Last Supper. But one thing that a number of different people write about is that one thing that Jesus said is he said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this, like keep doing this in remembrance of me. So essentially have this meal like I'm showing you how to have this meal. In the same way that you had the Passover meal to remember that God delivered you from slavery, have this meal to remember that I've delivered you from sin. This is what Jesus says. Do this in remembrance of me. And so we do that in remembrance. Here at Three Creeks, we've done it once a month. I don't know why. We just kind of landed on that. Maybe it was budget. Maybe we couldn't afford the bread every week. But we've just done it once a month. But what's interesting is the more I've looked into how different churches interact with communion and take communion, there really are some differing views on what this actually is. And I think maybe we disagree. And as I talked with a few pastors this week about this, I asked them, I said, do you think it's okay that we disagree? And as I read more about people that disagree about communion, 500 years ago, if we disagree, we're supposed to fight in the parking lot. Like churches were divided, totally divided. People were killed because they disagreed about communion. I do not want to fight with you or anyone in the parking lot if we disagree. Let me explain 4 different views of communion, and then I'm going to tell you mine. I've studied about this. I've prayed about this. I've sought a lot of counsel about this. I don't require you to agree with me on this because I think to some extent, I don't know. I mean, I think I'm right. Of course, it's my opinion, but that doesn't mean that I am necessarily. This is my best stab at interpreting what the scripture means. So the first view is called transubstantiation. These are some more big words. Those of you that like words, this is a big day for you. Transubstantiation. If you have gone to a Catholic church, if you grew up Catholic, this would be the view held by Catholic churches, that the bread and wine transform into the body and the blood of Jesus, that the presence of Jesus is there in the elements. Another one that's close but not exactly the same is consubstantiation. If you have ever attended a Lutheran church or were raised in the Lutheran church, the physical presence of Jesus is there, but the bread and the wine are not transformed. So it's close, but it's similar. One that I think is probably the most popular among Christian churches, maybe, is called memorialism, where Christ is not uniquely present physically or spiritually in this bread. Like this is just bread from Kroger. This is just juice. And this is very important because of what it is. Not because of what it is, but because of what it represents. Like what it does, like when we think about this and we take this, that is what makes it incredibly important. And the last one is called receptionism, also known as spiritual presence. Let me just read this to you so I don't mess it up. It's that the unique spiritual presence, there is a unique spiritual presence that accompanies the Lord's Supper. That if somebody came and were a part of every other part of our service, with the exception of the Lord's Supper, they would have missed a moment where the sanctifying grace of God was being communicated in a unique way at that time. So when we take communion, there's a unique spiritual presence about that that's different than 45 minutes earlier or 45 minutes later. That if we were to do every other part but not do this, that we would have missed a point in the service where God was trying to speak to us in a unique way, not a better way, different way, whatever, but in a different, excuse me, not a better way or bigger way, but a unique way. And I'm not sure where you're at, but I have studied, I have read, and I have prayed about this, and I fall into category number 4, where I think that this, when we do this, like there's a unique thing that happens that does not happen when we do other things. that God could be present and speaking to us in a unique way. And so if we just view this as the add-on after the service, or we get to that point in the service and we go, oh man, I forgot there's communion down there. All right, I guess we'll be singing another song after this. Like, if we do that, we might be missing out on the holiest moment of our week. Whatever camp you land in, here's where we do need to be on the same page. Here's where, if you're going to take communion, we've got to be on the same page about this. As we do it, as we take this cup and as we take this bread, we are rehearsing the gospel to ourselves. We are retelling the story of Jesus to ourselves. We are in our minds listening to a re-narration of the true story of the world. And in this moment when we take this, we are remembering. We are thinking about and we are remembering that this isn't the only meal that we have to look forward to. That there's a meal called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it's described in Revelation 19. It's this dinner party that everybody who believes in Jesus will be invited to. The table is set. If you believe in Jesus, your name tag is at your plate. And so when we take this, we remember, oh my goodness, we have dinner reservations in heaven, and I now have hope in my heart because I'm taking this. We are rehearsing the gospel to ourselves. We're reminding ourselves what Jesus has done for us. One of the things that has bothered me about my own approach to communion, and I don't know, maybe you'll agree with me on this, I'm not sure, but one of the things that has bothered me about my own approach to communion, we don't know a lot about the first church. We know some. We can read the book of Acts. We can read Paul's letter. We can find out enough to try to model a church after it, but I would say it's not an exhaustive description of what church is supposed to look like. But one of the things that we do know about the first church is what they were devoted to. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it lists four things that the first church was devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the teaching of the word, the Bible. They were devoted to hearing the word of God. And I would say here at Three Creeks, so are we. We don't have a week where we don't open up the Bible and go to Scripture and listen to the teaching of the Word. That would be number one. Number two, they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And I would say at Three Creeks, we certainly strive to be devoted to prayer. We have people that are willing to pray with you every single week back there. I imagine some of you pray during the worship songs or during the reflection time. In our staff meeting and on leadership meetings, we pray all the time. We are devoted to prayer. Number three, they were devoted to the fellowship of believers. In other words, they were devoted to hanging out together, being together, not letting people be on islands, but getting all together. And I would say at Three Creeks, if there's anything of the list so far, we're killing it. It's that. We love to be together. I know that a lot of you love to be together. Some of you guys were at the Clippers game the other night together. We love that. Number four, they were devoted to the breaking of the bread. And if you look at the context of Acts 2:42, they're talking about the Lord's Supper. They're talking about having a meal together, just like that Passover meal, and letting this be the central part of that meal. What I found out this week is that in church services for the first couple thousand years, maybe after Jesus went to heaven, was that this was the central moment of all of their church services. And I'm like, I love that. I think that's an amazing way to go about it, because the sermon, the message, let's be honest, it's hit or miss, right? I mean, sometimes it hits you and sometimes like, what is he talking about? It's hit or miss. The band, usually a hit, sometimes a miss. I mean, I imagine, I don't really know if they miss stuff, but I think they probably do. The other parts of the service, the interview, the game, it's hit or miss. But this is the most central moment when Christians get together. When Christians get together, this is the most central moment. And I've had to ask myself as a church, and really more as a person, am I devoted to communion in the same way that I'm devoted to some of these other things? would I be described as devoted to this? I heard something this week about this American pastor who was talking to a pastor from India. And the pastor from India remarked to the pastor from America, he said, "You Americans are so funny." And he said, "What do you mean we're so funny?" He said, "Well, you in America, you guys hear that there is a good band or a good speaker and everybody shows up. But in India, where we are, if we hear that there will be communion, everybody shows up. We get so excited that there will be communion being served." And I thought about that. I'm like, he's absolutely right about me. If Maverick City was coming to town or Francis Chan was speaking at something, I would be there. I would definitely cancel whatever else I have to go and be a part of that because I like that band and I like that speaker. But if I hear about somebody who's just serving communion, I'm like, we'll get to it later next month at Three Creeks. And so he caught me a little bit, a little red-handed. And I thought about God, like what as God sees these two groups of people, you know, these people like me who are, you know, they're going to show up if there's a good band or good speaker. And then he sees these people who they're really, really excited to show up and take communion. Like, which one do you think honors God more? Which one do you think he just sits back and goes, "Yes, they get it. They get it. They get it. They're so devoted. They've made the main thing the main thing. These people get it. It isn't me. It's people that make the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ and what that means the central part of their service, the central part of their life, where they look at this and they go, this is not just the end of a service. This is the best part of the service. This is the most holy moment in our church's life. That, I think God gets really excited about that. I'm not ready to make any commitments about what our church is going to do next week or the week after, but I'm ready to make a commitment personally to never do this the same again. What am I supposed to think about when I do this? Here's what I'll close with today. What am I supposed to think about? I come and I take the bread and I go, okay, this is the body of Jesus given for me, and I dip it in here, and this is the blood shed for me, poured out for many, including me. What am I supposed to think about? I heard somebody else share this, and I loved it. I'm sharing it with you. So there's three things you ought to think about. When you have this in your hand, there's three things you ought to think about before you put it in your body. Number one, you look back. Number one is you look back. You look back and you reflect on the person of Jesus, on the life of Jesus, on the sacrifice of Jesus, on the blood of Jesus. You picture in your mind what you imagine it would have been like for Jesus to be on the cross. It's good to look back and to remember the whole thing. We look back. And not only do we look back at Jesus, but we look back at our own lives. We know what Jesus did was 2,000 years ago, but we look back at our own lives over the course of the last 2 weeks or the last 2 months. And we try and ask God to reveal things in our life, real ways in our life, thoughts we've had, actions we've taken, words we've spoken that maybe weren't honoring to God, and we confess them. We come before God and we go, "God, that's not who I want to be. I need you to help me to stop that." We look back and we reflect first. This is the second one, and I love this one. Number two, we look around. You look around and you in that moment are reminded that you are not doing this alone, that you are not the only Christian in the world, that you have a church family that's doing this with you, that you're not the only one who's discouraged, that you're not the only one who's worn out, that you're not the only one who messed up. You're reminded that everybody needs Jesus. And you're reminded that we're in this together. Sometimes communion, I'll say this, it can be a special thing if you do it by yourself or maybe with your spouse, but it holds this unique sense of power when you're with the family of believers at your local church. Like, this is a really special moment for us to look around and go, like, we're doing this together. We're following God together. I am not alone. So we look back, we look around, and then we look ahead. We look ahead. When I eat this right now, it's about 11 o'clock or so. When I eat this right now, I will remain hungry. This is not enough to fill my stomach. And that in and of itself is a reminder that in this life, there's always going to be this sense of, there's something coming that is going to quench my hunger forever. And that is when either I go be with Jesus or Jesus comes back. It's this reminder that one day we will be dining together at this marriage supper of the Lamb. Those people that call themselves Christians, we will be there. And this is a reminder of a bigger meal that is to come, a better meal that is to come, a meal that will ultimately satisfy us forever. And so we look back, we reflect, and we go, I remember Christ, and I remember myself, and I'm sorry. And then we look around, and we go, I'm not alone. And then we look ahead, and we go, man, my future, I have hope because of who Jesus is and what he did. So we're going to take communion together. Here's how it's going to go. Here's where I'd love to just invite you to join your church family in doing this. Brandon's going to come, and we're going to sing. We're going to sing just a chorus of the song, No Longer Slaves. Just kind of looking back even to that first Passover meal where they were celebrating that they were no longer slaves to Egypt. And today we're able to sing that we are no longer slaves to sin. Kind of cool. Brandon's going to sing that. And after we're done singing that part, the communion's going to be open. There's a gluten-free option over here. There's also the little single serve options over here if that's your thing. At any point, you come forward and you take a piece of bread and you dip it in the cup. And then you go back and you do those three things. You look back, you look around, you look ahead, and you take it. And then the band's going to come up and we're going to sing one more song together called Make Room for God to do whatever he wants to do. I don't know what he wants to do. Here's what I will say. In the same way that it required me to make the varsity team, to be on the team, to be in that room, to experience Braveheart with the boys, like that was a special thing for that group of people. Communion is a special thing for people that call themselves Christians, people that are all in, people that are Christ followers. And so if that's not you, we're thrilled that you're here, but this is a part of the service really where it's not really your time to come up and take communion. It's your time to contemplate your life and where you're at in all of this. Wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, we're pumped that you're here. But this is a part of the service that people that are Christians get to do. And if you're still on that journey, this is a time for you to consider maybe what's holding you back and why not. And during this time, our prayer team will be in the back. I'll be back there. I think my wife will be back there and some others. And if today's the day where you want to go, man, I do want to give my life to Jesus. I do want to be a Christian. I do want to take communion with this family of believers. We would love to pray with you back there. Just come back and talk to one of us. This is the most holy moment in our church's life. And I don't think I'm ever going to be able to take it the same again. And I'm excited about what this means for our church. Let me pray. God, we hold this up and we believe in what you did. So right now, God, I'm rehearsing the gospel in my mind. I'm retelling the story to myself of what you did. I'm listening to a re-narration of the true story of the world, and I'm looking forward to the dinner reservations that I have with you forever. I pray for our church that this would not just be something that we do, but that it would be the most special moment of our day, maybe our week. God, we want to be devoted to this. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, to give online, or to attend a service, visit threecreekschurch.com.